Good morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Lord of this church, Lord of the church. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. While you're turning there to the book of Nehemiah, I'll write just a few things on the whiteboard here. Trust you can see that. So, the words that I wrote on the whiteboard are adversity, bane, or blessing. These thoughts began to percolate in my mind as I read through Nehemiah this week. And it is, for Bible scholars, it's a fairly familiar account. And I want to just collect some thoughts from the challenge that Nehemiah faced as they came back and rebuilt the wall and began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Before I do that, I just want us to think about adversity just a little bit. The word, you know, what does the word mean? It means at least one of the meanings is difficulty, and another word that you might use is misfortune. So adversity, difficulty, I think we understand that. As I was trying to think of a few other words that help sort of structure the message this morning, and the word bane came to my mind, and can anybody help me with the definition of that, you English scholars here? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What does the word bane mean? What are we talking about here? Well, one word is the word distress, and another word, which I thought fits so very well, that's why I kept the word, bane, is annoyance. I don't know about your experience. Well, let's go ahead and just identify yet, of course, blessing as well, and that's simply favor. We're going to say God's favor. God's favor and protection. Adversity, bane, or blessing? Adversity is something that all face. There are times when we look at somebody's life and we'll see, someone who suffer some very tragic things, and they seem to come into their life very publicly and very sort of violently, almost in the case of an accident, and on top of that a cancer, situation or whatever it might be. We're sort of taken aback, and we can see adversity there. We can see some very heavy things. But the reality is that we must acknowledge that all of us as adults here this morning in particular, people who are experiencing life and are in a relationship with God or outside of that, adversity is something that's experienced by all humanity. But there is adversity that all of us face in very personal ways if we have a relationship with God in particular. Because we also understand through scriptures, well, the Lord chastens who he will. And I believe one of the ways he does that, he chastens his children, it is through adversity in our lives. It is through intense difficulties that we wade through personally. You know, we could go back to some story of a great missionary who faced tremendous adversity, and there's value in that. I will say, as I came through this passage, my mind went to a very present-day experience that we're having in Bangladesh. So let me just share that as an example of adversity. Over the years, as the work began to develop there, we believed, after prayer, and we probably discussed it for over a year, we believed that it was probably a wise thing to do to establish an NGO in the country of Bangladesh so that we could continue on with parts of our work, including getting visas and those kinds of things. One of the parts of that work was the savings program that we operate in the country that has been a tool that we have seen God use in bringing the gospel message to many little villages that it could not have come to. So those are fruits of that final decision. We have to acknowledge that. But also, with that has come some challenges that are very pressing. And more recently, a gentleman, a believer in the country there who we came to know, I say a believer, very probably more Protestant, we had teaching programs with them, we went in and taught their group of pastors, and we engaged on them on a number of levels. At some point, we began to see that our paths were not merging. Our beliefs, our practices, our vision and goals, our biblical understanding was not going to merge. But at the same time, we had also helped them with some programs, for instance, a savings program that they were operating in their own churches and communities that they had influence into. And so there was monies that flowed to them to help them do that. Very carefully done. It wasn't a reckless thing at all. But in the end, as time went on, we felt like we needed to pull back from that. We needed to start a slow transition out of that. It was communicated well. There was a year from now, we're going to begin this process. And 3 years from now, it'll come to conclusion as far as our withdrawal of that program. And that has been a difficult spot. And just as of about earlier this week, we came to the understanding that a complaint has been filed by this man, and it is locking down certain parts of our NGO till it's properly investigated. And it is it's a source of difficulty. It's an adversity. It's actually a pretty big problem. It could be a really big problem because, well, that's how these things go. And you can ask yourself the question, there's ways to make problems go away in that culture, and you do it with money, but can we do that? No, we can't do that. We're going to need to try to work through this openly. We have nothing to hide. But my point is, the reason I bring it up is, it's like, why do we face these adversities? Why do we face these problems? And what can we learn from it? It would seem like that and I guess I'll just move on. I won't say sort of any concluding thoughts to that, but it's interesting to notice that as we step out into life and as we engage in good things, in noble things, in righteous things, so many times there is a unique adversity that we face surrounding those things. And that is exactly what happened here with Nehemiah. We're going to actually take about 6 different things that that Nehemiah, I believe, can teach us here. This experience can teach us through the first 8 chapters. We're not going to read all these chapters. I'm going to tell the story just a little bit. To sort of personalize this just a moment more yet, as you think of adversity, how many of us really like it? How many of us, when we bump into whatever it is in our lives, How many of us begin to feel this thing of distress and annoyance? You know, Brother Sonny said that he's heading off to Michigan. And I said, hey, brother, just be prepared, be prepared for some adversity. Maybe your child's going to get sick on the way or something. So many times when we feel like, well, we're going to go do what God's asked us to do. We're going to go help this person. And then in that process, we end up experiencing some pain for that, some kind of distress for that, some kind of difficulty can go along with that. Well, God's seems like the right thing to do is say, yes, we're going to go do that ministry. We're going to go do that Sunday service. We're going to go have a week of revivals. And then in the build up to that, some distressing things happen. There's breakdowns, there's problems, there's sickness. And next thing you know, my wife and I were going to go to the West Coast, and we had decided we were going to do that. We were asked to go out there to the Cornerstone Bible School, and it was something maybe we could go do together. We thought we had a plan. Guess what? Right at the last moment, some sickness hit our family. Right at the last moment, and guess what? I flew out there by myself, paid for a ticket my wife never used, and there it is. It's like, Lord, why'd that have to happen? You know? And I'm telling you, that feels like a bane. That's just the way it is. How can we find the blessing and God's providence and God's grace in adversity? And so I think all of us know what that feeling is like, that distress and annoyance against the adversity. You begin on your way and you get a flat tire. Now, I don't know which one of us here, but there's a little bit of annoyance that comes into our hearts over that one, right? And so there you are on the side of the road. Gentleman just talked to me about this. He just shared this story with me. He said, we were heading home from a recent trip, big family, and they got a flat tire. Pulled into this little motel parking lot. As the tire went flat, there they were. So he started to take the lugs off, and guess what? They wouldn't come off. In fact, he could not get them off. They were that, you know, hadn't come off for a long time or whatever. And he said, it wasn't long. A lady showed up. How can I help you all? What can I do for you all? Next thing you know, she went down to McDonald's and bought food for all the children. And soon another man showed up. Hey, what can I do for you? And the lady called AAA for them, and the man still couldn't get the lugs off, so got air in the tire so they could drive to Home Depot. Well, he went and bought tools, impacts to take off. Well, the batteries weren't charged enough to even get the job done. Oh, here, next thing you know, there's a contractor pulls in the parking lot. Hey, let me help you. Another one pulls in. And do you know what his adversity turned into? He said, I just was astounded at what people were willing to do. It was a real blessing to him. But you know what else it did? It told him, I can't just drive by that situation like I've done. I mean, these people were very generous. And so there was a lesson that he learned from his adversity. What lessons did Nehemiah learn? We're going to just move through a few here. And we'll see it here in a couple of these chapters. The story is Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And so he entered into the presence of the king quite regularly. And he became very burdened about the situation back at Jerusalem. And he came in before the king sad. And the king was like, hey, what's going on with you? In my own words. And Nehemiah said, well, it's about my city. And it seemed like he prayed right then and there, what should I ask the king? And God just told him, you ask the king, would you release me? And would you also give me letters to the local political powers that you're blessing this? And, oh, by the way, a letter to the one who manages your forest for the timbers. And God just gave him those, and the king just honored it. And so Nehemiah packed up, headed back, and he arrives here at his city, the city that was torn down, and he arrives there, and in Nehemiah 2, chapter 2, verse 8, sort of just as a spot in the story that I just told you about, to give him timbers and beams and all that stuff that he would need. So he continues on. He arrives there in chapter 3, and he went out. Obviously, when he arrived there, it wasn't just another man that showed up. Here was a man who had just came from the presence of the king. So certainly he was recognized. People were aware that this was not just... Anyway, he went out and viewed the wall at night, viewed the destruction of the city, and then we see him begin to make a plan to build. And they began in chapter 3 to build, and they repaired. Different groups of men were working on different portions of the wall. And in chapter 4, I'll read a few verses. But when it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the armies of Samaria. And he said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head." And he continued on, verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." The first point that I want to take out of what does adversity do for us, what is a blessing that it does for us? The bane here was obvious. The local powers that be, political powers, were revving up their forces against these weak Jews. It didn't look good. Quite frankly, it did not look good for them. That was the bane. That was the discouragement. That was the distress. But we see that adversity, this adversity, brought these people together in prayer to our God. They made a prayer unto our God. And so that's the first thing I want to just note. Adversity causes us to call upon God. Causes us to call upon God. This is our Father's world, the song goes. This is our Father's world. Our Father God desires to be brought into the middle of our minds and our hearts as we journey the road of life. Could God have confounded this before it even got to be a point of consternation and adversity? He absolutely could have. But God allowed this force. You know, here was Nehemiah coming in as a force. He had authority. He moved the men. There was a movement that happened here. But sure enough, maybe not an equal movement, but a movement rose up against it. Adversity. Adversity rose up against it. That is the case in life most every time. Should we be surprised if there's some kind of difficulty, which there has been huge difficulty, with the NGO? In the end, maybe we'll decide that it was the wrong thing to do and we'll disband it. At this point, we haven't seen that. So we continue to press on, and you use the example of what it is in your life. The adversity that comes so many times at the moment and in the moment of call, of duty, of opportunity. It comes, that maybe not equal, but that force that comes against. And here we see it rise right up, a force that came against, and Nehemiah led them in calling unto our God. We sing the song, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our hope for whatever is to come." And then also in this same verse of chapter 4, verse 9, we made a prayer and we set a watch unto our God because of them, day and night because of them. Adversity develops alertness and watchfulness in us. If there ever was a time when we have gotten softened up, buttered up by a life that is pretty much I mean, there is difficulties in this life, so I'm not going to erase. There's adversity in this life, but we have not faced the knife edge of persecution, of distresses, of uncertainties that shake us to our very ground. In many ways, we haven't. We have so many foundational, just again this morning, that we can gather into this place, just like we did last Sunday, just like we did 5 years ago, is a factor of stability that we have. That's a great thing, but this adversity caused these people to develop alertness and watchfulness, and that's what adversity does for us. It'll cause us to look around us and think about, and so we continue on. I say again, when things go smoothly, we can become very relaxed and even oblivious to our surroundings. And adversity brings watchfulness and mindfulness to our lives. And God calls us again and again, especially as we come through again and again in the scripture, watch, be sober. And adversity sharpens that in our lives. Verses 11 and 12 here in chapter 4. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither shall they see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Another thing that adversity does is it develops teamwork and the need for community. That is one of the blessings that we have, is brotherhood. And here we see it. I don't know what the Jews out in the communities were doing before this, but when they heard the political forces that they were living under out there in those communities gearing up to come in and destroy the work that was happening in there, they came and reported it. They came and shared it. And so we see this adversity brings people together. That's another reason why. That's another blessing of adversity. It brings us together. It causes us to stand together. And we see that here. We need each other in more ways than we can understand. And adversity teaches us that. What else did adversity teach you in verse 14 through 15? And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work, and so on. So we notice here that adversity developed and develops faith in God. He said, Nehemiah says to them in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And then it says, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. So here we see that not only were the children of Israel, those who were there inside that city and building, not only did they were they refreshed in their faith in God. Nehemiah said, this is a direct work of God. Okay, so now that we've clarified that, let's go. Let's go back to building. And their enemies, when they heard that their plan had been discovered, said their God did this. And so it was the beginning of them recognizing that they were fighting against so much more. Adversity taught that. And then verse 16, it says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Israel. This was no easy task. And what that verse teaches me is that adversity develops character and work ethic. There's nothing the work had just become harder. These men weren't just building now. They were defending their lives. And we see them bringing, and it goes on to describe how they worked their hearts out. They had the shields, the weapons, one of them, they were maybe trading them off. And they went to work. They said, look, at the sound of the trumpet, we're going to drop our work and come to where the battle is. And they pressed into this thing. And it says in verse 23, neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. These people, they rallied. And adversity does that. God uses adversity to rally us, to draw us together, to actually get more out of us than anything else. And we see that here. We see these people rising to that work. I'm going to just take a couple thoughts from chapter 5. And this is a really unique story because chapter 5, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. For they said, there were that said, we our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, and that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. So, in the midst of building the wall, in the midst of the political enemies out here who were mocking them and were setting up to destroy them, right? In the midst of the wall not being built yet, as I understand it, there was this big cry among the people. And in chapter 5, so there was a dearth in the land, right? The land was not producing. The people didn't have enough of food for their children. And so they were actually mortgaging properties to the rich Jews to give them cash money so they could go buy expensive corn so they could live. That's how I understand the story. And so there's a big cry. And so here's Nehemiah just trying to build this wall, you know, just trying to fend off the enemies, and then you have this problem within, right? Isn't that so often the way it goes? So many times. And I'm just talking about natural. I'm just talking about that's what happens. In the middle of a cause, in the middle of work, it is common for there to be a problem amongst us. It is so common, and here we see it. And Nehemiah, as I see it, had to sort of stop, gather the people all together, and have a big conference about this thing. Get it discussed, and he was very upset with the rich Jews who were taking advantage of their poor brethren. And he said, this shouldn't be. And he went about to develop a plan, and they all agreed to it, and the problem was resolved. Adversity comes from disagreements at the most inopportune times. I think we can just prepare for that. You know, let's say that we decide to start another church or have an outreach somewhere, do something like that. It's not uncommon in the middle of an intense work like that to have some problem among us. Or we decide it's time for an ordination, or we decide that it's we're going to pick up this particular outreach opportunity, we're going to pursue it, and there's people who are passionate about it, and there's people who have difference of opinion about it. Next thing you know, there's some other problem you never saw coming. And here we are having all these problems among ourselves. Well, adversity. And God allows these things for a reason, for a purpose. And here we see these people coming together. They had to work this out. And God blessed it. And they were able to solve it. And in the process, it does appear like Nehemiah was set maybe a little bit more a further into leadership in that nation. In other words, his work here, they recognized his leadership, and perhaps there was some more development in that. Be that as it may, so often in the middle of great work, developments in God's kingdom comes disagreements. You know, just a little example, but you know, there's a group of 12 men that are responsible for the Bangladesh work. There's other people responsible and over, you know, seeing it. And you all have a influence and a voice in it as well as time from time to time. But at the end of the day, there's about 12 men around the table. And guess what? For all the ways in which God's blessing the work, we sure know how to get our elbows up against each other from time to time. And some really good disagreements, some real adversity has been experienced. as much as we don't like it, as much as it feels like a distress and annoyance, why do we need to be dealing with this right now? There is a blessing in it somewhere. There is, and we can expect that. We can expect it to be coming from the enemy of the work, and we can also accept the fact that God allows these things in to perfect and to do the things that we're talking about, to accomplish the kind of things, developing faith in God, developing character and work ethic, developing a love and an understanding and need for each other, all of those things. God allows these things to develop at key times, I do believe. These distresses that seem to come up out of nowhere and seem to not fit at all right now. What is this about? And it's an adversity that God's allowing to accomplish some work among us. Yet the work continued in verse 16 of chapter 5. And I have just a few thoughts yet from chapter 6, and then we'll bring this to a close. But yet in verse 16 of chapter 5, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. And Nehemiah says that I didn't buy ground. And he had his reasons for that. But the work continued on after this meeting and after they had resolved this. And then we go to chapter 6, and you'll notice here in chapter 6 that again, they realized that this wall was almost built. And so they began to send messengers in verse 2 of chapter 6, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, and they thought to do me mischief. And Nehemiah sent back messengers and said, look, I'm working. I'm doing a great work. I can't leave here. And they sent messages to him again and again. They were not willing to give up their control of the region, were doing all they could do to interfere. They threatened, they mocked, and now they were trying to lure this leader away, distract him. And there was political threats, but Nehemiah would not be dissuaded. And sometimes we face deception from without as well. We don't know much about facing the kind of political forces that, you know, some of our forefathers have seen, or even some of the authoritarian countries that Christians are in, you know, where they're coming, they're going to show up out here while we're in here and, you know, arrest people. We have no experience with that. But this was the kind of forces that Nehemiah was facing, and they were real. And they even said, the last thing they did, they sent him an open letter in verse 5, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee as a king at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. These men were saying, we're writing a letter. We're going to send a message back to the king who sent you here. You know, the man that you bore the cup for, that you are setting yourself up as a king. You're promoting yourself as a king, and you're going to rebel. Good old-fashioned political games. And here Nehemiah was being faced with that. It was a true adversity. He could have, I don't doubt there was some fear in his heart about it. It was a real threat, it seems like. But he said, no, we're not going to be distracted with that. I said unto him, saying, verse 8, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. Anyway, so that's what he was facing. It was true adversity. And we can face some of those same things. And going back to the NGO story, that's all very political. And it's a very political thing that's happening there. And basically, we'll have to just work our way through it, share the facts as we have it, and hopefully we can proceed. But here we see that again happening here. But we continue on because there's something else that happens. Here was the deception, the deceit from without. But then if you'll notice in verse 10 through 14 of chapter 6, afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehabeel, who was shut up. So it would seem like this person was a prophet who was in isolation. So that's how he was. He was probably someone who was at least presenting himself as being isolated, a prophet before God, and he wasn't mingling in society. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors for the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So, games from without and games from within. Adversity from without and adversity from within. Here is a religious man, a prophet, who was giving this advice to him, and Nehemiah withstood that advice. I don't know how it was so clear in his mind, but he understood it, and it seems like it was true. It seems like he was right. "Therefore was he hired," verse 13, "that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil reproach, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Adversity from within, that they would have put me into fear. And it came to pass. So the wall was finished. Verse 15, it moves right into that. So the wall was finished. They got it done. And verse 16, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw all these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So adversity, the adversity they faced, and they won. It's a beautiful thing. And finally, in chapter 8, the people gathered themselves together, and there was a worship scene there at the water gate. And Ezra the scribe brought the book of the law of Moses, and Ezra brought the law before the people, verse 2, that the men and women, that all could hear with understanding. And he read therein before the street from the morning until midday. I know some of us are fighting in sleep just for 30 minutes. Yep. From morning until midday. He stood up there on a platform and he read the law to them before the men and women that they could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. He stood on this pulpit of wood and he spoke to them, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, verse 5, and above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen and amen," with lifting up of hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I'll read this yet. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, so this is the Nehemiah we've been talking about, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God." Because the people had begun to weep, it says. "Mourn not, neither weep." But they sent them away in rejoicing, eat the fat, and rejoice. And I guess I just want to conclude with this thought. Adversity overcome brought a time of worship, celebration, and rejoicing for these people. These people faced true adversity. I think they were as normal as some of the rest of us, and they felt the sting of the distress and annoyance of it. But they also recognize the favor, that should be an O, and protection of Almighty God. They experienced it, they saw it, they lived through it. And as they came out the other side of it, they were overcomers and they rejoiced. Adversity brought that to them. God brought that to them through adversity. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul begins that by telling that God is the God of all comfort, and that he, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation," adversities, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." To take this to its conclusion, we really, unless we're, until we've walked through adversity and experienced that, we have little to offer to others who are walking through adversity. And so may God help us to be able to give that comfort. And so can we, just as these people did, praise God for our own adversity? You know what it is, because you're facing that adversity personally. And let's comfort each other as we come through that successfully. May God help us this week. Let's kneel for prayer.